Good evening. You can take your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 20 this evening, and I want to start with a question. Has someone ever made a promise to you that they've never kept? And I'm sure I could answer that question for you. I'm sure they have, and I'm sure you still remember it. Unfortunately, for many of us, when we think of promises, because we've all experienced it, normally we do not trust when somebody makes us a promise, because they are rarely ever kept. And how does that make you feel when somebody makes you a promise and then on the other side doesn't keep it? Unfortunately for us, because we've all experienced this circumstance where somebody makes us a promise and doesn't keep it, it just becomes normal for us not to even trust anyone who makes us a promise anymore. And that hurts us when it comes to God. Because God has made us several promises in His Word, and unfortunately, because we've experienced so many times where promises have been broken, we tend to take that thought pattern and apply the same thing to God, and we come out with questions like, can God be trusted? Is God really true to His Word? And if we're honest tonight, there are times when we question the validity of God's promises. But here's the beautiful thing about God. Because God knows everything, especially our hearts, out of His great love for us, He's going to remind us of the surety of His promises. He knew that we would have times of questions. He knew that we would have times of doubt. He knew that we would struggle. So what we're going to find tonight in our passage is a very encouraging text given to us to encourage your weary soul. And it's given to remind us of the surety of God's promises, to give us a confidence, to give us a security, to give us lasting encouragement. Don't you need that? I mean, we live in a world where it's just disappointment after discouragement, depression. It's good to have a little encouragement every once in a while, and He's going to show us this evening where we can find such encouragement. As we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, God has been telling us a lot about His Son, Jesus Christ. He's told us that He's the Creator, He's the Sustainer, He's the Ruler, He is our Redeemer. He is greater than any angel. He is greater than any prophet. The theme of the book is the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is better than anything or anyone. And then in the middle of Him describing to us His Son, He has to stop and remind these listeners to start listening, to start learning, to start applying the truths of God's Word that they knew. They had gotten to a point where they became numb to the truths of God's Word. They were also dealing with the problem of discouragement. There were many people falling away from the faith. There was a lot of discouragement, a lot of questions. And then when we get to Hebrews chapter 6, He comes along and He begins to encourage these believers. And in chapter 6, verse 9, He says, I know you're not like those who are falling away. And the reason I know you are not like them is because I see evidences of your salvation. I mean, if we were going to put ourselves in their shoes, it's quick for us to judge, but put yourself in their shoes and what they were struggling through and how when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, how their world would just turn upside down. Probably rejected by their families. It affected their finances. It affected the way that they thought and how they lived, especially with the threat of physical persecution happening. And so there was a lot of questioning going on in the hearts of these believers. And then God, through the writer of Hebrews, tells them, In Hebrews chapter 6, 11 through 12, here's what I want for you to do. What I want for you to do is I want you to look around. And I want you to look at those who stayed focused. Look at the lives of those who are continuing to live out faith. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience who inherit the promises." What he's saying in verses 11 through 12 is don't be distracted, don't be discouraged, stay focused and imitate those who are living out their faith, those who are staying focused. And when we get to verse 13, he's now going to give an example of what that looks like. You see, the Hebrews at this time were struggling to accept the new covenant, completely rejecting their old religious rituals, their ceremonies, the law. And the truth that he wants them to focus on is this, that God has made you a promise. And his promise to you is this, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not some Jewish religious system, that through faith and patience you will inherit eternal life and the eternal rewards. You will enter his rest, guaranteed. Now, a promise is only as good as the one making it, right? So as God reminds them of the promises that he has made to them, he is going to reassure them of the one who has made them the promise, which is himself. And he's going to reveal that through an example given in verse 13, which is the example of Abraham. Look at verse 13 in chapter 6. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" So to prove what God, through the writer of Hebrews, has been promising to these people, he uses the life of Abraham as an example of when God made a promise to Abraham and followed through on his promise, that God can be trusted. So God makes a promise to Abraham. In verse 13, it reminds us that he did so. And he didn't just make a promise, he made an oath on top of a promise, swearing by his name. Now, the idea behind an oath is explained to you in verse 16. So jump down there for just a second and look at verse 16. What is an oath? "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." So when men made an oath, they would swear by something greater than themselves as a confirmation that whatever they were talking about would be confirmed, that it would take place. You've heard it in today's language. "I swear on my mother's grave." Or you say something that is, it carries the idea that you mean what you are saying. Now, let me ask you this question tonight. Is there anything higher or greater than God? No. So God, knowing the custom, uses their language so that they can understand the surety of his promise. He says, "I'm going to not only make you a promise, I'm going to give you an oath, and I'm going to swear by my own name that this will come to pass, that I can be trusted." So let's carry out this example. He's writing to Hebrews. Who is there no greater Hebrew than the one who was founded, the nation was founded by, which is Abraham? So he uses Abraham as a perfect example. And we know in Genesis 12, verse 7, that God lays out a promise to Abraham that he would be a father of this nation, Israel, and that they would be forever blessed, and God would use them in a great and mighty way. That's found in Genesis 12, 7, and it's repeated throughout Genesis moving forward. When you get to Genesis 22, God makes an oath on top of the promise. Abraham and Isaac are going to the mountain for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac doesn't know that yet. And when they get to the mountain, Isaac looks at his father and says, there is no offering, there's no sacrifice. And Abraham looks at his son and he says, son, God will provide a sacrifice. And when they get to the top of the mountain, you know the story. Isaac lays on top of the altar, and Abraham was ready and willing to do what God asked him to do. But the moment he raised his knife to complete the sacrifice, God stops him. God provides a ram, and we know that story. But in Genesis 22, because of the faith that was displayed by Abraham, God makes him an oath, which you see in Hebrews 6, verse 14. It's quoted from Genesis 22, and it says this, by myself I have sworn, I will surely bless you and multiply you. So God made promises to Abraham. He confirms them with an oath. Now let me ask you this question. Was there ever a time when it seemed like God would not carry out his word? When God makes a promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son, and from the actual time he makes the promise till Isaac comes, there's 25 years. That's a long time. What do you think going through Abraham's mind? 9 months has gone by, no child. 9 more months, no child. 25 years. Do you ever think he thought that God wouldn't follow through on his word? Does it ever appear to you during your trials and your temptations that God has somehow gone back on his promises? When we experience heartache and difficulties and struggles, feels like a long time. We wave our arm at God, where are you? You said this, you told me this, your word says this, what are you doing? Look at verse 15. So he's using this example, and we come to verse 15, and he says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So it completes the example. Abraham, God made him a promise. It says that he patiently endured, and in the end, because of his faith, he received the promise. And Isaac was a result of the promise, and the Bible says that when Isaac came, Abraham held him with joy. Now, what was God's promise to Abraham? It was that he would be the father of a great nation, and he uses the example of the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. Now, there's like bazillions of those, isn't there? And Isaac's just one. But that was enough for Abraham, because you got to start with one. By the time Abraham passes from the scene, there's likely 3 grains of sand. But he knew, because God provided Isaac, and he knew that God would complete his promise. He hung in there. He continued to believe God. And the challenge for us, using Abraham's example, is this. This is what we ought to be like. We ought to be like Abraham, persevering, trusting, resting in the promises of God. This is also an evidence of God making a promise and it being fulfilled. God sticking to his word. He can be trusted. So what is the promise to the Hebrews? We know God made that specific promise to Abraham, but he's writing to a context of Jewish believers. What is his promise to them? His promise to them is this. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, not works, not religion, not ceremonies, in Jesus Christ alone, you will forever be with God in eternity. You will be forgiven. You will be accepted. You will be purified. You will be glorified. You will enter his rest. That is his promise. Guaranteed. Well, who are the recipients of this promise? Look at verse 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He makes a specific point to talk to the heirs of promise. That is, the descendants of Abraham by faith. He's talking about you. He's talking about me if we truly believe in Jesus Christ. And that's great for our encouragement, that we have this to look forward to because of faith. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Those are the recipients of this promise, those who believe. But what is the reason for the promise? God makes this promise to these believers, to all believers. What's the reason for it? Look at verse 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. When you get to the beginning of verse 17, it says that the reason for the promise is because God wanted to show. That word show is the picture of your index finger. When you're pointing something out, it carries the idea of God saying, this is the proof, or that is what I'm talking about right there. God wants to show us something. And what does he want to show us? What does he want to point out? The unchangeable character of his purpose. Look at what it says in verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or strong encouragement. God's promises are unchanging and trustworthy because he is unchanging and trustworthy. That word you see in verse 17 where it says the immutability of his counsel is a legal term that talks about a legal contract that cannot be changed. And he uses this terminology to talk about him and his word, really describing his character. That God can be trusted. That he's never changing. And he wants us to be absolutely sure of his purpose and his plans, that they're on target, that they're not modified, that they're not delayed. So why does God give us this promise and confirm it with an oath? Why does he do that? Well, the reason he does that is for you, to reassure you. Knowing we would question, knowing we would doubt, he gives us a promise and an oath to reassure you. Of what? Look what it says in verse 18. He gives them to us because it is impossible for God to lie. What does he want to reassure us about? The truth that God cannot lie. When somebody makes you a promise, does it ever go through your mind, I wonder if they're lying? I wonder if they're going to be true to their word. There's that question. God wants to put away all those questions. He says, I made you a promise, I'm making you an oath, and I'm reassuring you of this one fact. That God cannot lie. And the reason he does that is because at times it looks like he does to us. just like I'm sure it did to Abraham. I mean, if we are honest tonight, aren't there times when you think he lied about stuff to you? We wonder if he will keep his promises. We feel discouraged. We feel betrayed. We feel confused. I know for a fact there were times in Abraham's life where he felt that way. Lord, I'm not really seeing a son, so I'm going to take this woman over here. Maybe it should be through her, and I'm going to have a son this way. And all of a sudden, there's Ishmael. I'm sure there were times when you think about the life of Joseph, or how about Job? We get this whole account of Job, and when does Job hear from God? Not until the very end. He went a long time without hearing anything from God. Sometimes it looks like he's not going to fulfill his promises or be true to his word. And there are times for us when we get to a point where it doesn't feel like he's fulfilling his promise to care for us, answer our prayers, to be there, to provide. But let me remind you of who your God is this evening. He is a God that knows the beginning and the end. So who knows the end of your story? Who can see the complete timeline of your life? God can. So do you think, because he can see the whole picture and you can't, that there would be times in your life that you would question and that you would doubt? And because of his love for you, he gives us a text like this to reassure us that he is true to his word. And we can find great comfort in that, that he will keep his promises. Look at the end of verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong encouragement, consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. He uses that phrase, fled to him for refuge, which comes from the Old Testament. I'm sure you've heard of the cities of refuge, where if somebody was accidentally murdered, these people could flee to these cities and find shelter and security. And he's pointing us to an awesome hope that there is someone you could run to find this refuge, where you can find security, where you can find safety. And he begins to describe who that is in verses 19 and 20. But he talks about him using the word hope. The end of verse 18, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, talking about the Lord, have great encouragement as we hold the hope that lies before us. What is this hope that we are to hold on to? That hope is described in verse 19 and 20. Look at verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We see a picture here that is used to describe this hope. This hope is described as an anchor for our soul. Now let me ask you this tonight, what is the purpose of an anchor? The purpose of an anchor is to stabilize, it's to secure, it's to support in a time of need. So here, he describes our hope as an anchor. It describes it as something that we need. This hope we have is an object. And the object of our hope is Jesus Christ. So where is our security? Where is our support? Where is our foundation? It's in Jesus Christ. That is who our hope is in. So why would God give us an anchor for our soul? Because he knew we would need it. The bad part is that we need one. The good part is that there is one. And that's what he wants us to rest in. God, in his great love for us, says, I am giving you an anchor. Here is something that you can cling to. Here is something that you can rest in. It's my son, the one who I've been talking about in this whole letter. He is your anchor. There are often times in our lives storms that come. And the boats of our life get rocked. I can't think of something more encouraging than to know that I have an anchor in the times of storm. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. This anchor is further described. At the end of verse 19, into verse 20, he's described as an anchor, but then look where the anchor goes. He is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this anchor is able to go to the most holy of places, the holy of holies, where God resides. And he is able to go behind the veil and advocate for us because he is God. He is able to do something that nobody else could do. And of course, this is Old Testament imagery being written to Jewish believers. So the imagery here is in the temple. The most sacred place was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was the glory of God. And only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest enter this holiest of places. And there were certain things that he had to do when he got in there. Now, he's not just sitting in there hanging out with God. They're not just in there powwowing together. He didn't sit down. He did what he had to do, and he got out. So notice the difference between the high priest from Israel, from our great high priest. Notice what it says. He enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered, even Jesus, because he is our high priest. We know that he goes behind the veil to advocate for us. And we know that he didn't just go in there, he actually sat down because the work is finished. So we have this beautiful imagery. And what does all this mean? When I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he is my anchor. He is my hope. He is my peace. He is my refuge. He is my salvation. And my anchor goes clear to heaven. And my anchor goes into the most holy place where God is. And my anchor secures himself to God the Father. And it is immovable. It's unchanging. So Jesus Christ is not only the creator, the sustainer, the ruler, the redeemer. He is not only greater than any angel and greater than any prophet. He is described here as being an anchor for our soul, who has made the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, who now can go to the most holy place and be our advocate to God the Father. And he just doesn't do his deed and get out. He can sit in there because it's finished. That's where our hope is. It's in him. So the reason when we come to chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, that he is telling us all of this is so that you can be encouraged, that you can keep being faithful, that you can persevere, that you can press on, that you can keep going. That when God makes promises to you, and he tells you that he will never leave you nor forsake you, when he tells you that in your weakness you are made strong, that his grace is sufficient, that if you trust him by faith in his work on the cross, that you have eternal life, you can rest in his word because it's true. And we can take great hope in that. And even though he is telling us to hold on to him, what he really wants us to know is that he's always been holding on to you. He is our anchor. You know, life is hard, but God is always good. There are times in your life where it's going to be wonderful, and there are times where it's going to be absolutely crushing. There are times when you live your life and you will know God is faithful and you will experience it. And there are times when you won't, and you will question and you will doubt. And what he wants us to do when we come to this text is to find great encouragement. Look at verse 18. In verse 17, he says, "This is what I want to show you, that I am trustworthy, that I am unchanging, for this reason, that we might have strong encouragement." That you might have strong consolation in the character of God, that when he says something, he means it. So now we've come full circle once again, back to the truth that he started talking about in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is all we need. He's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's our ruler, he's our all in all. He's all we need. He is sufficient. And you can rest in that. That's what he's trying to communicate to these Jewish believers who are holding on to works, holding on to the old ways, because there was something inside them that questioned, is Jesus enough? Maybe Jesus and a little bit of this. And he comes full circle and says, Jesus is the anchor for your soul. His work is finished. Trust in the finished work of Jesus. He's all you need. And you know, you will come to times in your life where you will be just like these Jewish believers, not struggling with old traditions from old religions, but there are times where you will struggle in your own thought process of, man, God, I need to be doing this for God. He needs me to be doing this. Works, 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 works. It's very easy for us to fall into that same kind of thinking. Yeah, Jesus is good, but I also need to be doing this over here. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to rest in this truth that God made you a promise, and on top of that promise, he makes an oath on his own name, which there is nothing higher. And he says, my promise to you is if you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you will enter his rest. Bottom line. That's something that you can hope in. So the whole idea behind this passage tonight is, can God be trusted? And the answer is yes. And I hope you can find great encouragement in that. Father, thank you for our time in the Word tonight. To go through this book and just to encourage our hearts, knowing that you care so much about us. You put passages like this in the Bible to encourage our weary souls. There are times we question. There are times we doubt. There are times where we don't believe that you're enough. and you bring us back to the glory of your Son and the glory of the work of your Son, who is an anchor for our soul that makes us unwavering. You are unchangeable. You are trustworthy. He is our hope. So, Father, when life gets difficult, when times are tough, when we find ourselves doubting and questioning, help us to cling to you, to this hope that we have been given, which is Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.